You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Here we go to the scripture reading. It's in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Right, let's begin with the word of prayer.
Our God and Father, we thank thee again for this opportunity to meet together, Lord, and to open thy word. We thank thee for its preservation, Lord, that we can understand it, apply it to our lives. We think, Lord, of this nation as it's moving further away from thy truth. Lord, we ask that you would use the remnant of believers here to awaken the nation. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, we're up to part 8 of 1 Corinthians. And I'll ask you just to move to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And, you know, this has been a real blessing to me as I've studied, especially the Old Testament, as it relates to this, because there is a very big connection between what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and especially the book of Isaiah. Isaiah has, of course, a big connection to not only the things of the past in terms of Israel's glory, but its future also. And so during the book of Acts, Paul is going to the Jew first, and his ministry relates to the hope of Israel. These things I did not understand when I first became a Christian. I did not understand at all the idea that Israel had a very special place in the Bible concerning a hope. And I thought, well, we would just spiritualize those ideas and apply them to us today. That's how it was taught from the pulpit. And so once I began to understand something about Paul's distinctive prison ministry, things really began to fall in place. So in chapter 2 and in verse 7 we read this, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." When it says before the world, it means before the ages. So God had a purpose and plan to do with Israel, and he kept back a secret concerning the Messiah and the fact that he would be sacrificed on the cross at Calvary. And so, oh, maybe I've got a picture here that might relate to this. This is the structure, one of Welsh's structures for the passages we're going to look to, and we'll probably come back to that shortly. But here is the picture I made up this morning. And basically the idea here is this. And I wish that I'd seen this many years ago, and it would have stopped me from making a whole lot of mistakes. And that is that certainly the Old Testament scriptures, they relate a lot to do with Jesus Christ's sacrifice. They do. You can read a lot about Christ's sacrifice and what it means in relationship to Israel, but the deeper meaning of it is not there. And so what you've got in this picture that I've drawn here is the hidden wisdom. The hidden wisdom of God. So Paul talks about there in 1 Corinthians 2:7, he talks about the wisdom of God and hid in a mystery. And then it goes on and says, even the hidden wisdom. The hidden wisdom. The wisdom of God that, yes, the Old Testament prophets knew something about and related events to do with Jesus Christ's sacrifice. But what it took was, it took an inspired apostle to bring these things out into the open and put them in a place where people could get. There's only one proviso, however, and that is that people were only to get this hidden wisdom if they were mature people. And in this context here, like in chapter 3, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual," this is verse 1 of chapter 3, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Well, if they are babies in Christ, then they're not going to be given this message, which the inspired apostle could bring to its conclusion and could clarify, which was hidden in the Old Testament. They couldn't receive that. They weren't up to that. And that's understandable. Another thing to point out to you, as I came to see this very clearly myself as I was reading this, if you look at the pronouns, like for example here in verse 7, it says, "But we speak." We. We speak. And down in verse 16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." But we have the mind of Christ. You see, the mind of Christ is in all its clarity to the apostles, and specifically Paul, who of course was chosen to bring forward these deeper truths. Now, a lot of people would say, "Well, the Corinthians had the mind of Christ." No, they didn't have the mind of Christ. They didn't have it. That is the point. Paul was in a position where he could deliver the mind of Christ. He could deliver the judgment of God. He could deliver the hidden wisdom. But he was stopped from doing so because of these babies. Now, unfortunately, we're seeing a lot of this going on today, which is a real stumbling block for those who want to show people the wonderful truths of Christ and Him crucified. And as we're going to find out, this is even shown more clearly when we look at the natural man versus the spiritual man. So let's get into this, because I think this is really quite a neat thing. And in verse 8 it says, "Which none of the princes of this world knew." This is chapter 2, verse 8. "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God in His wisdom kept these things away from the world rulers." When it says princes, it's talking about the world rulers. And then in verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Now this is again taken from Isaiah. Remember last time we looked at the fact that Paul quotes from Isaiah? Well, he quotes from Isaiah again. And just go back there. Let's have a look at Isaiah chapter 64. Because again, in this context, you get a few ideas confirmed. You get the idea of the two groups. Last time we talked about the fact that there are two groups being addressed here. One is a group which is immature, and another group which is mature. And similarly, there's going to be a group here in Isaiah 64. And in Isaiah 64 and verse 4 it says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither have the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." So here is a wonderful truth about things that God has prepared. And you notice it's not perceived by the ear. The eye has not seen. And what it does say is that there has been a preparation of great things for those that wait for Him. Well, those that wait for Him will form one group, and those that do not wait for Him will form another group. And so you get this as you read through Isaiah. For example, as you read down just a little bit further in Isaiah 64, it says this in verse 7, "And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." So you have this kind of a big group, if you like. There's a group of people, and they're full of sin. They've fallen away. They don't listen to God. But then there is another group, a smaller group, who is
the remnant, or the elect. Two groups are going to pop up here.
And as you go down a little bit further, it says in verse 10, "Thy holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation, our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praise thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore?" He's calling out to God, yes, we have done these iniquities, but are you going to allow this to carry on and on and on? And then in chapter 65 comes the answer. So chapter 65 is a great chapter to read. "I am sought of them that ask not for me." Now, what is striking to me is what we are about to read. In the context here, this whole context, see, chapter 63, verse 15 to chapter 64, verse 12, that is this prayer. A prayer is offered by Isaiah to the Lord. And then Isaiah now records the Lord's answer to this prayer. "I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick." And as you read through this passage, you can see the tremendous rebellion of the chosen people. But hold the phone, his answer begins with a nation. Look what it says again. It just is absolutely striking when you read this context. You've got Isaiah, the man of God, the prophet of God to the nation of Israel, praying for help, praying that God would do something about this. And the first thing that God does in his answer is to invoke this: "I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name."
Now, when you consider this, and you consider, you know, what happened during the book of Acts, okay, during the book of Acts, what is the state of Israel? Well, Israel is progressively rebelling. You say it culminated at the cross. No. No, no. That was a forgivable sin. That amazing as it was and is, the fact that they crucified their own Messiah. Hey, you think, man, now, it's ridiculous to say this, but, you know, if you were God, what would you do? You just completely wipe these people off the map. You know, you crucified my son. But no, that was not the end of it. That was not to be the unforgivable sin. No, no. What was the unforgivable sin was blasphemy against the Spirit of God. And when you really think about this, it then puts the book of Acts into a whole new perspective, does it not? Because a lot of Christians today, what they do is they say, "Doom, doom, 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 doom. That's it. That's the dividing line. Right there at the cross. They crucified their own Messiah. That's the big division." No, it's not the big division. Because the Lord himself, Father, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He says, right in the middle of the book of Matthew, he says, "All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy of the Spirit shall not be forgiven. You can speak a word against the Son, it shall be forgiven unto men. But blasphemy of the Spirit will not be forgiven unto men, neither in this age nor in that which is to come." Okay, so the Spirit was definitely given here in Acts chapter 2. We know that's the case. And then what do? They go out in the power of the Spirit. And what we find? We find a spirit of slumber a spirit of sleepiness, a spirit that goes against the word of the prophets, and snap, branches being broken off the olive, and then finally, at the end of the book of Acts, what is there? There is the salvation of God sent to the Gentiles. There is, in the context, a divorcement placed on Israel. And here, we have a new message given to Paul the prisoner. What's the big dividing line then, my friends? It's the blasphemy of the Spirit of God. It happens at the end of the book of Acts. And anywhere back here, what are you going to find? New covenant, old covenant, laws. What all they've got to do with? They've got to do with Israel. Israel, my friends. Israel is present all the way along here. We've just been reading in Isaiah. Behold me, behold me. To whom? Not to Israel, but to a nation. Back here, there was a context. Yeah, there's a context where he would use another nation to provoke Israel. Yeah, he did that through Nebuchadnezzar. Now what happens? Well, he uses not just a nation, but the nations to provoke Israel to jealousy. There's a provocation. I think I've got a slide in here. Let's have a look. Here it goes. You see, there's a two-way provocation going all the way through this. Israel provokes God. But instead of God just saying, okay, man, that is unacceptable, I'm going to wipe you off the face of the earth. No, what he does is he keeps going after them. God then provokes Israel. And he keeps after them. And he keeps after them. And you find this going on over and over again. Now, as you read through this, it says this in chapter 65 in verse 1, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day under a rebellious people. You know what? I think I've read that somewhere before. That is mentioned by Paul somewhere. And in fact, you can find that. If you go across to the book of Romans, chapter 10, it's around about near the end of chapter 10. Let's read from about verse 19. But I say, so this is Romans chapter 10. And verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Well, this is in the context of Romans chapter 10, which talks about this whole business of how Gentiles were included. And it goes on, but Isaiah is very bold and said, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel. Oh, so now there are definitely two groups here. You've got one group. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. And then verse 21. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And in chapter 11, what does he get into in chapter 11? Well, he gets into the olive tree and how the Gentiles were grafted into the olive tree to provoke it to fruitfulness. What are we seeing in here? Well, let's go back one more. A few more books into the Old Testament. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Don't you just love the Old Testament? The Old Testament was avoided like the plague when I was a Christian. Don't open the Old Testament. We had one guy in the church who was quite vocal about it. And he says, we might as well rip the Old Testament out of the Bible. What's it good for? I mean, he just completely missed so much truth that was in the Old Testament and how that the New, and I'm being now quite accurate with my terms, New Testament. The New Testament is built on the Old Testament. You know. So if you want to know about the New Testament, which is already in Israel's lap, you've got to know about the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 32 is where I want you to go. And this is another one of these great passages. Deuteronomy 32. And let's see. It's around about verse 21, somewhere around there. Yes.
a great passage. This is called the Song of Moses. The Song of Moses. Now, the Song of Moses is worthy of big time study. Because in the Song of Moses, what you have is you have the history of Israel and its prophetical statements going right from the beginning to the end. So Deuteronomy 32, the Song of Moses, is a great passage. And so when we get into around about verse, well, let's read from verse 21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation, for a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn under the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burned with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of the beast upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy with the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. Going right out there into the tribulation. But you notice it starts off there with this provoking to jealousy. What on earth do we find going on in here? We find a provocation going on. Paul talks about it in Romans 11. We find it happening here. It's a context where Israel is trying to be provoked to fruitfulness. And if they would, then there is the prospect that Christ would return and all those blessings would carry on. Go back to Isaiah 65. Look what I'm trying to get you to see. What I'm trying to get you to see is that the message of 1 Corinthians is based upon this idea that the Corinthians, they were babies, and they were not taking the meat of the Old Testament and the prophecy and the hidden wisdom of the Old Testament. They weren't in that position to take it. Now, Christians today will say, oh, well, what he's really talking about is he's talking about our hope and the great blessings that we could have for us in this age. That's the way they read that. But the context is not that. The context has to do with the millennium. It has to do with the promises given to Israel. It has to do with the covenants of glory. Go across and have a look at this Isaiah with me. Chapter 65 again. And in chapter 65, if you read on down, at verse, let's see, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. This is part of God's answer to Isaiah's request. He's now answering. And he's talking about the fact that, yes, there's going to be a seed, an elect that will enjoy tremendous hope. There's going to be judgment. But in the end, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. What has that got to do with, my friends? That's got to do with the promises given to Israel. It's part of his prophecy. We cannot put these things here to do with the mystery and what was given to Paul in prison back into the book of Acts. Why? Because the book of Acts is tied to Isaiah. The book of Acts is tied to Jesus Christ reigning over the nation of Israel. It's tied to the new heavens and the new earth. What is this tied to? Man, this is tied to the glory of glories, the heaven of heavens, where God dwells, man. It blows your mind. It blows your mind to think about what Paul is talking about here. A hope in the heavenly places. Oh yeah, you can think that through, can you? You can work that out, can you? You've got a picture in your mind what that's like. I mean, I can understand the prophets a bit, because I see, you know, I'm living on this world, and so I can see what nations could be like. I've seen good things and bad things. I've seen what humans look like. I can see all these things. So I have a feeling for that.
But when Paul talks about our hope, which is in the heavenly places, bang! Fish out of water, man.
What on earth is that going to be like? One thing we can do is just trust Him, man, and trust Him that He's going to give us a body and a mind that will work there. It's not going to be all strange. It's going to be quite natural. And we'll move into that realm, and man, we'll move about in that realm and be quiet at home. This is different. This is very different. This is good old earth. It's good old prophecy. We can understand that. I think that's part of our problem in trying to relate the things that Paul has given to us from prison. That it's so very different. We're on very different ground. We can't go into Isaiah to learn further about it. We can't go there. All of this book here is not going to teach us about that. We have to go to Paul the prisoner to get it. That's it. Going back over to 1 Corinthians, let's get back into that. There's more I wanted to say. I put some stuff into the article on the website, more about Isaiah, talking about the seed that Isaiah mentions there, the remnant, which is really interesting study. Let's have a look at this now in 1 Corinthians, because I want to get into this whole business of the spirit of man. I need to say something about this. Coming down in verse 10, it says this in 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God hath revealed them unto us. Unto us. Yeah, us, that is the apostles. The Corinthians know nothing about this. And it says, by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Now that statement doesn't say anything terribly bad about the spirit of man. It doesn't say anything terribly about the things of man and knowing the things of man. This is not a statement to say that you shouldn't get further education. This is not a statement to say that you should be a thick so-and-so person. You know? It doesn't say that. It just says that if you want to know about the things of man, you need the spirit of man to get that. And if you want to know the things of God, you've got to have the spirit of God to get those things. As he says further down. He says in verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Again, nothing bad about that. There's nothing bad in that statement. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Logical. Clear. We all understand this. But now let's start talking about the application of this. What this means, therefore, that a person who has such and such a degree from such and such a school and has all sorts of credentials conferred on him or her from whatever institution of man, in terms of understanding the things of God means nothing. Now, I'm sorry to say that. If you think that your minister or your preacher has got some right to know the inner workings of God because he's so intelligent, he's got all these degrees, he's been to all the right schools, if you think that entitles him to say that he's got some inside track into understanding the mind of God, I'm sorry, he does not. Does not. And you've probably realized this in your own practical Christian life, right? And you can come across a person who's got virtually no secular education whatever, but they've been changed by the Spirit of God. And they'll have an inside track on understanding the things of God. They do. They really do. I can think of my own dad, for example. He's very close to me in terms of that. Just very deep walk and understanding of God. That's certainly true. It goes on and says this. In verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Notice, now we, that's the apostles and specifically Paul, have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, that we might know. Now the Corinthians would have the spirit of God in the sense that they were able to speak in tongues and do all these things, but that didn't make them mature Christians. that did not progress them from being babies to being mature. So simply having the Spirit of God does not determine that you know all these things, that you have the deep walk with God, that you understand the deep things of God. You notice it says that we might know. That we might know. In other words, even those Corinthians who could manifest all these signs and were evidently showing that they had the Spirit of God in them, they did not have that maturity. They did not have it. Now that's, again, another kind of eye-opener, don't you think? Because some people want to say, well, look at me. I can speak in tongues. You poor little dispensationalist. You can't even speak in tongues. Hasta la shanda. You know? I can speak in tongues. So I have the Spirit of God. So therefore you should come to me for the wisdom. Sorry, my friends. Scripture has already spoken about that. You can have the Spirit of God, right? In order that it allows you to manifest various signs, all right? And I'm not saying it's happening today. I'm just saying, potentially, just accepting the idea that we were living in this age. You could have the Spirit of God and manifest signs and wonders and be a baby. A baby. You see what I'm saying? So there is something else here that requires that you submit your will to the will of God, who will, through His Spirit, take you further along. And just having the Spirit of God does not make you a mature Christian. And that's true today too, isn't it? We just know it's true. We see that in the lives of various Christians. Some are more mature than others. That's certainly true. And it goes on in verse 13, which things also we speak. Notice the pronouns. Not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's God's method. I hope I'm using something of God's method, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Because I believe that's exactly what we need to do. That's what we need to do in teaching in general. You know, for example, I teach statistics. And I'm taking this now into the secular realm. But the wisdom of God is here and for teaching in general. I mean, I teach statistics. There's two essential paradigms of statistics. One is classical and the other is Bayesian. Now, I've shown this many, many times, that a student who is taught both paradigms, although it's hard at the beginning, for the first time in their life, they understand. Why? Because they've got something to compare with. They've got something to see. And so it is here. And he goes on, he says, verse 15, let's read from verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness. The natural man. Psychikos. The soulish man. The soulish. You know, some people are very proud of their soul music. You know, soul music. Right? Well, that's the word that the inspired writer has for natural. It's the natural things, the things of this world, the things that we connect to with our emotions and our flesh. Those are the things that are there. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. If all you've got is just your psychikos, your natural man, if all you have is just the spirit of man, then you will not understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, apart from the Spirit of God, because they are spiritually discerned. You want to have discernment? Then of course you've got to have the Spirit of God. Do you want to be mature? Well then you've got to reform your will to his, and allow that the Spirit of God say, no, that's wrong. You've got to rightly divide the word of truth. No, that's wrong. That's not given to you in this age. Don't try and resurrect that. That's not for you. Right? People say, what import is this right division? How on earth is your family going to be spiritual today? Honestly, spiritual. That is, getting the mind of Christ. getting what Christ has for us today unless you rightly divide the word of truth. How? Tell me. He said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You mean you're going to take Israel's spiritual things and rip them off to yourself, and that's what God's pleased with? Don't think so, man. Sorry. Won't work. Don't try it on me. It says in verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Gulp. Yeah. So, you want to be spiritual? Good. Then you're gonna have to learn how to judge all things. And don't be all mealy-mouthed when someone says, you're not supposed to judge anybody. Who's talking about judging anybody as a hypocrite? All we're doing is we're taking the judgment of God which we have discerned through right division and bearing that judgment. It's not my judgment, it's God's judgment. Don't blame me. Take it to God. He'll deal with you about it. And it says, yet he himself is judged of no man. What does that mean? Well, it's not my judgment. How can you judge me? You say, oh, that's wrong. Okay, take it to God. Oh, I don't like that. Okay, take it to God. It's not my problem. And then in verse 16, it says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul and the other apostles had the mind of Christ. You cannot reject this as being somehow Paul's personal flavor on the truth. He has the mind of Christ. And he can instruct you. He can instruct you. And most importantly, he has the ability to instruct you in this age if you put your will with that of God and rightly divide the word of truth. Then you can get the full quota from God for this age. While we've gone through our passages, I hope you got something from it. There's a tremendous amount in there. I love it. Love it. It's beautiful material. Now, it's up on rightdivision.com. I've preached most of it, but there's more in there if you want to read about it and get into it. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time. We thank Thee for the passages we've read in Isaiah as they relate to the new heavens and the new earth, Israel, disobedient, and also the elect. We see, Lord, that we have that prospect today also to be a part of God's elect, and there are special promises given to us, unique ones, that are not written in the Old Testament. We pray, our Father, for this fellowship, that you'd look down and reach out with a healing hand, if it be in thy will, and look after those that have special needs. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.